Thank you, Jack. We're going to start out in Exodus 19 tonight. I'll make sure everybody got one of these. I think a few folks did not. That may be two. Would you hand one down to Cindy there? Need one? Okay. All right. There you go. No problem. There you go. We'll send two down that way. Anybody else over here? Okay. All right. See, I should have memorized Exodus 19, and I could start quoting it while I was walking around giving these papers out. So, but I didn't do that. I'll have that done by next time. All right. All right. Here we go. Just a couple over here. We've been talking about covenants as we see the Lord initiating those through the Scriptures. And I'll give you one. Look at that. I got just enough there. One for Jeff behind you, Jim. Thank you. I think I got all y'all. Okay. We've been talking about covenants in the Scripture as we see God Himself initiating those covenants. We've used as a synonym the word contract. I remember not a lot of things, unfortunately, that I remember from my college classes, but I do remember something from my business law class, and that was the idea of offer and acceptance. And for a contract to be effective, one party has to make an offer and the other party has to accept that offer. And at the acceptance of the offer, the contract goes into force. And we see that to be true, particularly in the covenant that we're going to begin to look at tonight. And we find it here in this portion, find it begun here in this portion in Exodus chapter 19. We've already looked at the Noahic covenant, and then we considered together the Abrahamic covenant, and now we have what is known as the Mosaic covenant. You have the chart there, which I hope will be of some benefit to you as we follow along as we discuss this. Let's begin, if we could, by reading several verses in Exodus 19 as we think about the context. Before we do that, maybe just to bring us up to speed, since we looked at Abraham and the covenant that God made with him back in Genesis 15, we know that Isaac was born to Abraham, and then Isaac married Rebekah, and they had twins, Jacob, who was the younger of the twins. We remember after his shenanigans, he ended up traveling to his mother's home place, and eventually he fathered 12 sons. And those sons married and gave Jacob, who by that time was renamed Israel, grandchildren. And we know his sons as the heads of the tribes of Israel. And this family of roughly 70 went down to Egypt homeless. And they ended up gaining great status because of Joseph, who had been sold into slavery by his brothers. But they ended up, after a period of time, when a Pharaoh arose who didn't know anything about Joseph and didn't appreciate what Joseph had done for his nation, they ended up in slavery as they had sold their brother into slavery. But now the Lord has delivered them, and He set them on a journey to a land that He had promised back in the Abrahamic covenant. He had made that promise to Abraham, and we saw that later to Isaac, He reaffirmed it, and then again to Jacob. And now their trek, after leaving Egypt, has brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai in fulfillment of God's promise to Moses at the burning bush. And here's what He said to Moses there. He said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And that was at the burning bush, and that was at Mount Sinai, also known as Horeb. And now we find Moses with the people of Israel, and they're at that mountain that God said, "This is going to be a sign that I have sent you." And sure enough, we find that to be true. Now our reading, Exodus 19, the first verse. "In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now here in this portion, we find the parties involved in this covenant, in this contract. Again, we find God in verse 3, God the Lord. Jehovah, Elohim, He is the one who has initiated all of the covenants that we have looked at so far. He is the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God, Jehovah. And here He initiates again a covenant, and He offers it. He's making the offer. He's the one who has covenanted with Noah and also with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their offspring. And we find here in verse 3 that this covenant will be made with the house of Jacob, the children of Israel. Now at this time, we don't know for sure, but those who have studied, and you could do it yourself by a little mathematical work along with biblical study, have estimated that there were probably around 2.5 million Israelites at this time. 600,000 of those were between the ages of 20 and 50. They were male and they were fit for battle. And then you add to that what you would expect as far as wives and then an estimate of children. And it could be from 2 to 3 million Israelites at this time. And God is initiating a contract with them. They're the recipients of the offer. Now we notice here that as God tells Moses what He wants to be communicated to those people, He tells them in verse 4, here's what I want you to remind them of. I want you to remind them of what they have witnessed. What they have witnessed of the power of God in judging their Egyptian captors. You've been reminded of that many times. They knew it. It was very fresh in their minds how the plagues of God had come down upon those people who said, we're not going to let the Israelites go. Who is this God? Who is the Lord, Pharaoh says, that I should let you go and worship Him in the wilderness? Well, we know that after that tenth plague, as the life of the firstborn of all those in Egypt was taken, they sent them out quickly. And then He reminds them also, not only did I bring those plagues, not only did I miraculously have you escape from Egypt, and the Egyptians were saying, here, take this with you, take this silver, take this gold, be gone with you. Not only did I do that, but the Lord reminds them through Moses that He also opened up the Red Sea. A miracle. And they went through on dry land, and then that water came back and drowned the Egyptian soldiers. You might have heard the story about the little boy who was in his Sunday school class, and his teacher was a quite liberal theologian. And this liberal Sunday school teacher was trying to explain to the little boy how it actually wasn't a sea. It wasn't a big body of water. It was actually just a shallow body of water, only a few inches deep. And so the Israelites were able to walk through, and the boy said, wow, that is a miracle. God drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. No, God opened up that sea, and He brought it back down and destroyed that army. And He reminds them through Moses here in verse 4 how He carried them in this picture, this word picture, on eagle's wings. On eagle's wings. We read in Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 through 12, For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the place of His inheritance. He found Him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled Him. He instructed Him. He kept Him as the apple of His eye, as an eagle stirs up its nest. hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him. Many commentators believe that what is brought into picture here is the young eaglet flying out, and the mother eagle not necessarily carrying that bird on her back, but above her, she is below to protect that eaglet if he begins to fall. The Lord said, I carried you, I took you, I led you all the way out of Egypt. And of course, in the end of Deuteronomy, when we read that quote, he had taken them through the wilderness for 40 years as well. And he says, Moses, I want you to remind the house of Jacob. I want you to remind the people of Israel, that little small group of 70 who now I've brought into 2.5 million. I want you to remind them how I brought them miraculously out of Egypt. And I want you to remind them, too, how I carried them as an eagle, and also how I brought them to myself. He had brought them to himself, just as he had promised he would do in that covenant to Abraham to be a God to them. And so we see here a God making the offer. But before he ever makes the offer, first he puts in their minds what he's already done for them. In other words, he wants to assure them, before they hear the offer, he wants to assure them that he's faithful, he's able, they can count on him to keep his part of the contract. We find these two parties symbolized over in chapter 24, if you want to flip over there quickly. This offer and acceptance and reaffirmation that we'll see of this covenant with the house of Jacob, the children of Israel, we find it stretches over a number of chapters. And we find here in chapter 24, if you look down at verses 4 and 5, you'll see symbolized the parties in this contract. Verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. So here we have those two parties. First of all, we have the altar. And of course, that represents the Lord. That represents God. Those animals that were killed and placed on that altar were offered up as sacrifices and offerings to him, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. And then there are those 12 pillars that are placed, each one representing one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So here we have the two parties symbolized in the altar and the pillars. So that's the parties involved. Well, what is the offer? What are the promises that God is making? And we find here back in chapter 19, if you'll flip back over there, chapter 19. We see here in verse 5, he says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, here comes the promises of God, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God has already promised through Abraham that he's going to be a God to them. They had a relationship with him, but now God is saying that relationship is deeper than you could have ever imagined. The God of the universe, the covenant-keeping God, is offering to those people a special, intimate relationship. Notice, first of all, they're going to be separated for him as a special treasure. You know, he says there, the whole earth is mine. Everything is mine because I created it and because I sustain it. And without me, it wouldn't be here. Without me, it wouldn't have been here in the beginning, and it wouldn't still be here if it wasn't for me. It's all mine, but out of all of this, you're going to be my special treasure.
you're going to be mine. A special possession for special purposes. And we looked at some of those purposes last time. In Deuteronomy 7, we read this: "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Listen to Deuteronomy 26, verses 18 and 19. "Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you, that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. Separated for the Lord as a special treasure to Him." You know, you very likely, not everyone unfortunately, but very likely most of you here tonight, you have somebody that really treasures you. It might be a spouse, it might be a parent, it might be a child, it might be a close friend, somebody who you're a special treasure to that person. You know, when we stop and reflect on that and what that means to us, if somebody communicates that and says, "You know what, you're a special treasure to me. You were so valuable to me, you were so precious to me. And I know I have all this other stuff." You know, you might even think of an inanimate material object that is very special to you. You know, it's very likely that the ladies who have an engagement ring and or a wedding band would say, "You know, I have a lot of jewelry maybe. I have a lot of things that my husband has given me, some things that have been passed down to me, some things that I have purchased. But you know, this ring is a special treasure. It means more to me than all that other stuff combined. And if I had to pick between them, I would take that ring and I'd get rid of the rest." And God says, "Israel, house of Jacob, here's the offer. I'm going to separate you for myself as a special treasure." And then we see, secondly, as He makes this promise of a deeper relationship, we see that they can be separated by Him as a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Priests, they were, of course, those ones who would soon be able to draw near to God. Now, what God was offering at this time was not, "I'll take one tribe and let you be a special priest, and let you be a kingdom of priests, and let you come to me." He says, "I'm going to let all of you do that." That's the offer to the nation of Israel. All of you, separated by me as a kingdom of priests, the privilege of drawing near, and then the responsibility that goes with the privilege. We know with every privilege we have, there's a responsibility, right? Young people, your parents probably tell you that. Here's the privilege, but there's a responsibility. You have a great privilege to drive this car, but with that comes a responsibility to be careful, to obey the rules, the state's and mine. And there was a responsibility for the priest to go out and to represent Him, to draw near to God, to be close to God, and then to go out from there and to represent Him to others. We think of the disciples, and it says that they spent time with the Lord Jesus. But they didn't spend time with the Lord Jesus just to enjoy that time. No, as a result of that, they were sent out. And they went, and they represented the Lord Jesus as apostles. Thirdly, we have that they were to be separated to Him as a holy nation. A holy nation. Separated from moral and ceremonial uncleanness. Brought near to a holy God that they might go out and represent a holy God. "Be holy as I am holy," the Lord would say. We know over in 1 Peter chapter 2, you can turn there if you'd like to. Many of you probably know that by heart already, or at least the concept. 1 Peter chapter 2, we find these same three privileges brought out for those who are believers in the age of grace, in the New Testament, the church. We find that we have much the same privileges, and they're laid out for us here by Peter in verse 9 of his first epistle, chapter 2. And he says to the believers here, not to the nation of Israel, but to those who are in Christ, Jew or Gentile, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. There's the kingdom of priests. A holy nation, His own special people. That special treasure. All three of them right there. And what's the purpose we find here? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That was their purpose. That was the blessing for us who know the Lord Jesus now, that we are separated by Him as a kingdom of priests, separated to Him as a holy nation, separated for Him as a special treasure, that we might call out, that we might proclaim the praises of Him who called us out. I want to ask one of the young people. They're going to give you a definition, I hope, of a slang term. Now some of y'all, you made it. What's that? What's a shout out? Anybody know? A proclamation? Okay. Kind of. Anything specific? If I'm going to do a shout out for Tim Hawks, what does that mean? Okay, maybe I don't understand the slang, or maybe y'all don't. Really, the thought of a shout-out is a public expression of thanks, right? Or acknowledgement or recognition, okay? Isn't that right? Okay. Tim Hawks, see? My man Tim Hawks, he put together the basketball ministry schedule. I'm going to give a shout-out to Tim Hawks. He did it twice because he messed up the first time. All right. But that's okay. That's okay. We know we got it right the second time. But it's almost like, and I say this reverently, that we're responsible to give shout-outs to God, to speak of Him, to publicly acknowledge Him, to say what He has done, to tell other people, to proclaim His virtues, His excellencies, the One who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our Lord. And we have this great privilege, but we're getting carried a little far afield here because we're supposed to be back with the covenant being offered to Israel, these promises of God. But if you'll go with me back to Exodus chapter 19 again, we follow over into the next part of our chart. And you notice there under conditions, when we did the Noahic covenant, there were no conditions. We saw that God put it all on Himself. It had nothing to do with what Noah did or didn't do. Now, there were expectations that Noah should do in response, but it wasn't conditioned on him, the promises. Same thing with Abraham. God put Abraham in a deep sleep while the covenant was being made. Abraham could do nothing. It was all on God. But now we come to a different kind of covenant. We come to what we know as a conditional covenant. We find two things mentioned here in verse 5. They're really synonymous, but look at them there. They kind of encapsulate all that God is going to place before them on the conditions of this contract. Now, therefore, if. Notice the if. Now, therefore, if. You will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then. So you see the if and the then. If you do this, then I'll do that. Now with Noah, the Lord didn't say if. He just said then. And with Abraham, God didn't say if. He just said then. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. But on this covenant, it's an offer of promises of deep relationship if, on the condition that they would obey Him, that they would hear Him. And that hearing insinuates responding to what they heard by doing what they were commanded. And of course, this is where we get what we know as the Mosaic Law. God's commands to the nation of Israel, the responsibilities that He gave them to obey Him and to keep His covenant. We read in verse 5, keep His covenant. In other words, observe their part of the agreement. Moses transcribed the commands in a book. And God wrote the Ten Commandments on stone. And those stone tablets, the second set, because Moses broke the first set, the second set were kept in that ark, that box, that ark of the what? The covenant. And there it is, written, responsibilities for the house of Jacob. And the expectation was 100% performance. Not if you will keep most of what I say, not if you will do most of what I command, but if you will do all of it. We read in the New Testament, in Galatians 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So there's the offer. We find throughout the Old Testament blessings and cursings. We find them in Deuteronomy 28. You can look at it sometimes. Here are the blessings specifically I'm going to give to you. If. But if you don't, there's going to be repercussions. And the promises will be received only if the conditions are met. That's the offer. Now, what about the mediator? We see here in the mediator column, again, there was no mediator. When the Lord made His promise, His covenant with Noah, there was no mediator with Abraham. God, the Lord, went directly to the person and made that covenant with them. But here we find there is a mediator, a go-between, a man in the middle. So here's one party making the offer. Here's another party receiving the offer, and there's someone in the middle as a go-between. And likely, if you've ever sold a house or purchased a house, you went and you had a mediator. And the seller was there making the offer, and you were there receiving the offer, but there was someone, an attorney, who was the mediator of that to put it into force. Well, Moses, we find, was the mediator between God and Israel. Now, Moses, of course, was included in the covenant as an Israelite himself, but he was also, in a separate way, he was a go-between God and the people. Notice in Exodus chapter 20, we see the need for this go-between. Why was there a mediator here? Look at verse 18 of Exodus 20. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. Let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off. But Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So why do they have a mediator? Because the people were afraid to approach God. God had told them, "You go and you sanctify yourself. Wash your clothes. In 3 days I'm going to come down on the mountain." The people said, we don't want to listen to God. We can't hear. We can't stand the voice. It's too strong. All the thunders and the lightnings and the smoke and the trumpet. Look, Moses, you go and be our mediator. You handle this offer in our acceptance. And so we see that Moses alone came to the Lord. Moses was the mediator. Moses was the one who, when coming down from being with God, you remember, his face was shining. His face shone because he'd been in the presence of God. But the people said, no, we don't want to do that. Let Moses do it. We'll look maybe next time. We don't have time now, but we find that there were angels involved in that as well. And of course, as Moses goes between the people and God, as a mediator, we see that picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then 1 Timothy 2:5, as we close this evening, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Moses was the mediator between Israel and God, but there's only one mediator between humanity and God, and that's the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man. We'll pick this up next time that I speak on a Wednesday night as we continue to think about this covenant, a covenant that's somewhat different from the other covenants, but a covenant about through which we can learn much about God, how we can appreciate Him even more for who He is and what He's done. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for revealing Yourself to us in Your Word. Father, we think of believers in other part of the world. We think about these believers that were mentioned in Sudan. Lord, Father, many of them probably not able to have a copy of the Scriptures, under great persecution. Father, these missionaries who are in parts of the world where evangelism is illegal. We think about the ones that we heard tonight that are facing more pressure from the government. Lord, many believers not having Your Word, and yet we have it. We are so privileged. We pray, Father, that as we read it, we will study it and understand it and take it to heart, and there we will see You. Father, thank You that You are the covenant-making, the covenant-keeping God. Thank You for all that we learn concerning You based on Your relationship with others and with us revealed in the Scripture. Thank You, and I pray Your blessing on each one gathered here tonight. We thank You in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord encourage you.